If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. If you need one, just raise your hand. Pastor Darrell will get you one. Also, on your table, since most of you are sitting in one area, we also have if you like to fill in blanks, like to take notes, there's a white copy. If you need one with those, raise your hand. Pastor Darrell will get you one of those as well. I hope you guys have had a great week, or great last week, as we start this week out. We are continuing our series in Matthew, and last week I had mentioned these words that the scripture says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," which in essence means basically you really better listen to what I'm saying or else. That's how Jesus looked at things. He wants you to be able to pay attention and understand what Jesus is saying and doing in his text. But this text this week usually is the one that most people will tune out. Why? Because this week, Jesus talks about judgment. And since our hearts are rebellious in that sense, our ears usually are deaf to the warnings that Jesus tells us. But we really need to take Jesus' teachings from Scripture very seriously, and especially today's. So if you're there at Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 20 through 24. It says, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. Father, we thank you for what it does to us, that it penetrates our hearts, Lord. Father, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, as we are here today to hear the word of God, I pray, Father God, not only we be listeners of your word, but be doers of it. Father, help us to understand what you have for us today, that we may be able to share this with others, so that we can give you all the glory that you deserve. For this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So today, what I want to do with you is I want to share with you three things about God's judgment. So I'm going to give you the first fill in the blank if you're taking notes. The first fill in the blanks is the sureness of God's judgment. The sureness of God's judgment. And you can see that in verse 22 and 24. And it goes, "But I tell you, it would be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you," and then you're 24. "But I tell you that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." We have to understand it. In these five verses, right, Jesus addresses three cities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, these three cities were all within a few miles of each other in the region of Galilee. So, and Capernaum was probably the most important of these three cities, with a population of about 1,500 in Jesus' time. Now, Capernaum was also the headquarters of Christ's public ministry, right? So in other words, Jesus spent a lot of time there, which meant that he knew those people really well. So, but the weird thing about this passage is even though Matthew says most of Jesus' mighty works, as most of his miracles were done in these three cities, two of these three cities mentioned in the gospel, the only one you hear most about is Capernaum. They have the most reference. Peter lived there, yes. And Jesus made his headquarters there, yes. So what do we know about Chorazin? What do we know about Bethsaida? So, see, we need to know that both of them were about the same size as Capernaum. And Chorazin was on the northern coast of the sea, just slightly west of the point where the Jordan River empties into the lake, and just a few miles from Capernaum. Bethsaida was also on the northern coast, but it was slightly east of the Jordan. Right? Also, in Bethsaida, three of the disciples came from there: Peter, his brother Andrew, and Philip. So if you see it on a map, it would be something like a little, like a weird-looking triangle. You have on the northern part would be Chorazin here. You have, and then you have the city here, and then Capernaum would be here. So it'd be like a weird little triangle. So besides that, for the most part, in the New Testament, all we have for those two cities is a hint that Jesus did many mighty works, but we know nothing about. But you need to understand something about the Gospels. Because John 21:25 says this: "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So basically what I'm saying is that you can see that the gospel writers simply could not record everything that Jesus did. It would be bigger than we could actually handle. It would be bigger than a library. That's how many mighty works that God did. So not all of them are recorded. So here we encounter that subject, which I told you at the beginning, often causes our hearing to shut down, that word judgment. And Jesus said it quite plainly that there is going to be a day of judgment. But like today, as it was then, very few people take it seriously. And the reason why is because their hearts have calluses on them. So they're disregarding the warnings that Jesus has. And this is what the people of these cities did when Jesus came in the center of their lives and showed he was the incarnate Word of God, that he came alive. And these cities came under criticism from Jesus because the majority of his mighty works, his miracles, happening through cities, and yet there was no mass repentance there. In other words, people who lived in them, had seen many miracles, but yet none of them would repent. See, one of the things that motivated Jesus to perform these miracles in these cities was his compassion for the people who were in need. See, the reason Jesus went to the cross for you and I is because he has compassion for us because he loves us. And Jesus specifically addressed Chorazin and Bethsaida with judgment. He pronounced the judgment of God on these cities for their failure to repent despite having seen the light. And one of the verses I just read says that God's judgment is going to happen for the people of these cities. There was no way of avoiding it. Not only is the day of final judgment a sure thing for those cities that I just mentioned, but it's a sure thing for us as well. There's many texts in the New Testament that make this crystal clear. Acts 17:30-31 says, "The times of ignorance are God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Matthew 12:36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Think about that. Every careless word we speak. Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So we know that the day of the final judgment is a sure thing. The day of final judgment is a sure thing. Who has ever lived, past, present, and future, is going to happen. And here's the thing: Jesus just didn't simply affirm the day of judgment here. Something else he said. You see, many people assume that at death, either a person goes to heaven or hell, and that's it. You're either in heaven or you're out of heaven, right? But you need to notice what these says. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I'll read the scriptures and I'll just read it, and then I just pass and move on. But when you sit down and you take verse by verse, and you think about what it says and the words in there, it makes you think. Look what it says here. "But I tell you, it will be more bearable," this is verse 22, "more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." So what is he saying here? Jesus is letting us know that there are different degrees of punishment in hell. Now you're probably saying, if you're in hell, I mean, that's what, like, how worse can it be? Let me give you an example. I've heard this said before. "Well, since, you know, I've already lusted after a woman, I've committed sin, I might as well go all the way and finish it off." Right? See, here's the thing. When we come before the judgment of God as an unbeliever, we will face that bar of perfect justice, right? That perfect bar of justice, which is God himself. And we're going to be convicted for every single sin we've committed in our lifetime. This is an unbeliever. So, think about this. It wouldn't be better not to commit adultery, even if lust already happened. Here's why. Because the punishment for two sins will be worse than the punishment for one. I hope you guys are getting this right here. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm going to heaven. Maybe. I don't know whether you're saying that, but you're thinking, I'm going to heaven. I don't care about hell. But you do have friends who aren't saved. And we should be caring about them. But not only will they be judged. The main text of this whole thing is about this. That we'll be judged according to the light that we receive. The truth that we receive. See, so every time a sinner, an unbeliever, hears the word of God and resists it, his or her judgment is even greater. See, it's going to sound weird, but listen. It would be better that they would never come back to church if they enter one time, because they will not have a light to make them more and more guilty. Right? But of course, by doing that, they would not have the light, the truth of God's word, that they're going to need to get into heaven. See, I went almost 3 months without the Lord. I went to church every Sunday with my wife. Every Sunday, and I went. But if God would have taken me out of this world before I said yes to Him, it would have been worse for me, because I heard every single week God's word and didn't do anything about it. As a follower, we're not excused from this. Because what you hear preached, what you study in your scriptures, what you read in scriptures, you're going to be held accountable for that. You don't get off the hook. Now, yes, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to heaven, yes. But you're still going to have to answer for those. You won't have to answer the pain of the sin, right? So you have to understand that. But you will held accountable for the things that you hear if you do nothing about it. So if there are degrees of punishment, we know how this works, then there should be some different rewards for heaven. Right? So here's the thing. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." So since Jesus will be distributing rewards on the basis of what we've done, we can safely say that there's going to be a time of reward for believers, and that reward, that those rewards will differ from person to person. Let me give you a little more help on this. Only those works... This is the Bible. All those works that survive God's refining fire have eternal value and will be worthy of reward. This is what 1 Corinthians 3:12 says. Those valuable works are referred to as gold, silver, and precious stones. Right? And are those things that are built on the foundation of faith in Christ. But those works that will not be rewarded are called wood, hay, and straw. These are not evil deeds, but shallow activities with no eternal value. See, these materials are the perishable stuff of human wisdom that finds the gospel foolish. I remember a bonfire we had a while ago, and we put the wood in there. I didn't actually start it. My son started the fire. The wood was in there. And so we had this fire going, and the wood is burning, and the wood's burning. But the next day I had noticed that there was a piece of metal in that fire that didn't burn up. And that's what we're saying here. The things that you do that are foolishness, the things that don't glorify God, the things that you may think are relevant, but God says they're worthless, they're going to burn up. But the things that you do for God, they're going to stay strong. They're going to go through the fire. So what are some of the kind of examples? Let's just give you an idea. Give you a couple examples of these two kinds of materials. I would suggest that if you have a heart of service, heart of service is like gold, silver, okay, and precious stone. So if your heart of service... While spiritual laziness and the attitude, let others do it, I've done my time, would be like the way the hay, wood, and straw. Give you another one. Generosity with the Lord and His people would be the gold, silver, and precious stones. While self-centeredness and stinginess are wood, hay, and straw. Coming to church with a heart of worship would be those precious stones, right? But coming to oppress others would be the wood, hay, and straw. Doing ministry only after it's been bathed in prayer would be the precious stones, the gold and that. But doing it in your own strength would be the wood, hay, and straw. Give you a little story here. A wealthy woman went one day, she died, she went to heaven. An angel then took her to her heavenly dwelling place that she's going to live. which basically was a plain, ordinary building. Nothing special about it. But right next door to her was this gardener, who had this huge, impressive mansion. Now she said, well, how did my gardener get this mansion, and I get this plain, ordinary building? And well, the angel then goes to her and says, well, we only build with the materials you send us. So if you're sending to heaven junk, the wood, hay, and straw, that's what God uses. But he uses only what you send him. So your gardener gave of the good stuff. He served Jesus. He did what he was supposed to do. He listened to the word of God. What he was commanded to do, he went and did it. We have to understand that when we get to heaven, if you're a follower of Christ, that there's crowns. And I'm not going to go through time to go through these crowns, but there are certain crowns that you get. Crown of righteousness, there's crowns for all these different things that you get. And what happens is that you get them while you're here. Now, we don't do things because so we can get the crowns. We do things because we love Jesus. But at there, when you meet Jesus, he's going to give you these crowns, and I'm just paraphrasing because I'm not exactly how it's going to work out, but he's going to take this, and you're going to lay them back at his feet as a thank you for what that is. See, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to look when we get there. I don't want to say, well, let's see, he pulls out your whole file, which could be this big or maybe this big, and he says, you've done this. Here, enter into this beautiful mansion that I've set up for you. Next person comes on, goes, well, you've only done this. Okay, you over here on that side, this little ordinary building. I don't know how it's going to work. And I'm not really... I don't want to say this as flippant, but I don't really care as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that's to me the bottom line. So we need to know that the rewards will be distributed at the judgment seat of Christ, a place where believers' lives will be evaluated for the purpose of rewards. So judgment of believers, understand this, does not refer to the punishment of sin. See, Jesus Christ, he paid for our sin when he died on that cross. And God said about us, Hebrews 8:12 says this, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Think about that. That's an awesome statement. That Jesus will forgive our sins and remember them no more. Look, we can forgive people for doing us wrong, but we have a hard time forgetting it. And Jesus says, I don't forgot it. What'd you do? So as a follower, we should never fear punishment. But we can look forward to his crowns of reward that will be cast at his feet of the Savior. So when you and I draw our last breaths on this planet, when our eyelids close for the last time on this earth, then we will see Christ seated on his throne of judgment. And if we're not saved, if we're not clothed in righteousness, that day of judgment will be absolute tragedy. Because here's the thing. Someday, all of us will stand before Jesus and give an account for our lives. And God's standard, like I said before, is himself. If you think you can survive this day because you've been a good person, you're going to be in for an awful, awful surprise. So first we see the sureness of God's judgment. The second thing, we see the severity of God's judgment. The severity of God's judgment. Yes, severe is an awfully strong word. Why use it? It's because God makes a severe statement here. He's here to show us that sin was and sin is serious, severe. And he made a severe comparison. Look what he says in the same verse of 22 and 24. He goes, but I tell you, it would be more bearable in the day of judgment than retire and silent for you. And in 24, he talks about Capernaum. But I will tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So let's talk about this. Tyre and Sidon, they were known for their arrogant hostility towards God and his people. All right? Several of the prophets of Israel prophesied against them. And they eventually were conquered by Alexander the Great. But they were very prideful, even to the point that they thought they were God themselves. Who does that remind you of? Satan himself. This is deep. See, but Jesus said this. It stated, so as bad as they were, think of them, feel full of pride, full of arrogance, thinking they were God themselves, as bad as they were, Jesus said that if he had done the same miracles in Tyre and Sidon, that he did in Chorazin and Bethsaida, those cities would have repented. They would have expressed true repentance, humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And here's the thing, despite Jesus telling them this, telling Chorazin and telling Bethsaida this, they still didn't turn from their wicked ways. They received the light, but they did not receive it. They did not give it. And Jesus is saying that by the Tyre and Sidon heard it, they would have repented. These two evil, wicked cities. That's how it is today. We tell our friends, we tell our neighbors, we tell our co-workers about Jesus, and they refuse it. I refused it for 3 months. The Bible says, woe, right? Verse 21 says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. We don't use that word woe very often in today's culture. But this word is common in the Bible. See, God's prophets often spoke in oracles. And these were oracles of blessings and oracles of woe. The oracle of blessing and the oracle of woe were complete opposites, of course. We've already seen the oracle of blessing when we talked about the Beatitudes in Matthew. Alright? Blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. Those things, right? To be blessed by God is to be content and to be full of joy. That we need to understand that. To be blessed by God is to be content in the situation you're in and to have that joy that only God can give you. That's why I tell people when they struggle, do not let people steal your joy. Do not let people steal that joy of yours. So here's the thing. So the opposite of the oracle of blessing is the oracle of woe or judgment. In the oracle of woe, God pronounces judgment on the people. The word for woe in the Greek or Hebrew signifies intense anger and grief. Let me just give you a couple of examples from the scriptures. Isaiah 5:11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening, as wine inflames them. I think that's self-explanatory. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house on unrighteousness, by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbors serve him for nothing, and does not give him his wages. That means making yourself, thinking you're all that. Let me give you something from the New Testament, which we'll get to sometime, probably next year. Matthew 23. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, but then when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much as a child of hell as yourselves. So we could see, Jesus didn't pull any punches, right? Right up the front, woe is you, you hypocrite. So as bad as Chorazin and as bad as Bethsaida was, Capernaum was even worse. See, here's the thing. Capernaum was blessed above all the other cities in Galilee. The Lord performed many mighty works there than probably in any other place. So the people of Capernaum apparently thought highly of themselves, right? And their city. Because here's the thing. Look at verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? There's a question mark. Will you be exalted to heaven? This is what he says. Now you'll be brought down to Hades. Like Chorazin and Bethsaida, they have seen the miracles. But what did he do? Jesus told Capernaum, he had pointed them to Sodom, one of the wickedest cities in the Old Testament. Sodom had become a synonym for the vilest and the most unnatural sin. What was the sin of Sodom? Well, some of you, most of you probably know that it was homosexuality. But it was just more than just homosexuality. See, that was probably the exclusive reason why God destroyed Sodom. But there was more. Ezekiel talks more about it. Ezekiel 16:49-50 goes, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease. So they had everything. They just weren't vile and sick of being a homosexual, but they also had all this food. They were full of pride. They were prosperous. It was so easy. But here's the thing. But did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. They had everything, and they wouldn't even help, even out the poor and the needy. Isn't that one of the things Jesus tells us to do? Help the widows and orphans. And they wouldn't even do that. They had plenty of it. Now, I understand people don't have the money, and they can't help out them, but these people were over that. So the Hebrew word translated abomination refers to something that is morally disgusting, and it is the exact same word that used in Leviticus that refers to homosexuality. Also, in Jude 7, says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual morality and pursue an unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. As bad, as wicked as Sodom was, what I just read to you, what the scriptures just said to you, think about this. The people of Capernaum were guilty because they had much greater light. They knew the truth. Jesus was there and shared the truth with them. He told them about his Father. He told them everything. They had far more privileges. Why? Because they had the Old Testament. They had the scriptures. People in Sodom didn't have that. They didn't have that. They had prophets who would come and speak to them, but they didn't have what they had. And now what we have, which is way more than what they had in Capernaum, right? So here's the thing. They had all this, and yet they continued their sins. So Jesus told them that if the Sodomites had seen the works the people of Capernaum saw, Sodom would still exist today. For the people would have repented, and the city would not have been destroyed by God's judgment. Think about that for just a moment. That as bad as Sodom was, being wicked, being having homosexuality, and having the pride, having all the arrogance, having everything, if they would have had the same things that were done in Capernaum, they would be here today. That doesn't show you God's love. I don't know what does. So as wicked as Sodom was, they would receive lighter punishments than the people of Capernaum. If they're going to see lighter punishments than Sodom was, how do you think people today who said yes, who have not said yes to Jesus, been in church for a while, been around God for a while, what do you think is going to happen to them? Which has got way farther more. Yeah, we don't have Jesus in front of us, but we have his written word. What do you think is going to happen to people today? See, sometimes I know when I read my reading, I don't think about those things. But when you start studying, think, holy cow, we're going to be in some serious trouble. Just imagine standing before the judgment and hearing Jesus saying this to you. I knew about your life. You had the light given to you. You had the Bible preached every week. But you never repented. So, with that being said, your punishment is going to be way worse than what I pour out on Sodom. If you think about that, that's going to be the ultimate worst news you'll ever hear. See, the oracle of woe was a pronouncement of judgment. But wasn't Jesus pronounced judgment on these three cities of Galilee? In other words, why is Jesus so worked up, right? What is the problem here? The problem is not gross immorality. The problem was unresponsiveness. That was their problem. See, we don't read about these cities violently opposing Jesus. We don't see that. They were just simply unresponsive. In other words, they saw the miracles, they heard the teaching, but they were unsympathetic, unresponsive, so they didn't repent. And if you read this, you might think that even Jesus hated these cities. He hated them because he's pronouncing judgment. But that's a false one of truth, right? He loved these cities. That's why he told them, wake up. Jesus gets in us and he tells us, wake up. I've given you the word of God. Whether you're not a believer or you're a believer, we have to follow the word of God. People say, woe is me because I've done this, or I can't do this, I can't do that. Where is your relationship with God? That's the priming, that's it. If you're walking away from God, you cannot expect God to take care of you. If you're walking towards him, doesn't mean he won't take care of you, but you're going to have the strength to get through those things with God. I'm telling you, listen, not everybody's here today, obviously, and I want you to know you're the ones here. And the ones around here, same, I would say to them, I seriously love you guys. And I seriously would be able to love, and I'm sure Pastor Darrell the same way. We just love to be able to open up your heads and throw this information that we have and what God's done in our lives and how if once we focus on him and do those things, that things change. That is not always for the better, but they always change because God's in control. And I would love to be able to do that for you because I really hate seeing you guys suffer. but I can only go so much. I can only speak so much. God has to do the rest. And God's saying, listen, Jesus saying, I love you. I want what's best for you, but you've got to wake up. The reason you and I share Jesus with other people, and why Jesus wants us, actually commands us, to show God's way of salvation, is because He loves them. It's because we love them. Just like He loved you before you knew the Lord. And He loves you now because of what you're doing to share Jesus with others. So we see the sureness of God's judgment. Second, we see the severity of God's judgment. Thirdly, now, understand that I was trying to find three S's. So, the actual, in parentheses, you see a little space for parentheses. You can put the word escaping in there. Okay, because that's really what I'm trying to get across. So I looked up the word escaping, trying to find a third S. It was terrible. So the word I came up with, that's why I had the parentheses, is the third thing, the third S, is the shaking of God's judgment. Yes, I know it might not sound right, but the shaking and the parentheses, or the thing put escaping. Because that's what it is. So here's the good news. I've already told you about all this judgment, everything that can happen. Well, let me tell you about this good news here. Even though we can't avoid our appointment with final judgment, we can avoid the wrath of God on the final judgment. How? We repent. So because it's His thing. If we repent of our sins, we can avoid eternal judgment. And if we repent of our sins, we will spend eternity in heaven. What is repentance? Repentance is simply turning away from sin and turning towards God. We let go of our sin, we embrace Jesus Christ, and He is offered as He is offered to us in the gospel. But how do I know if I repented? How do I know if you've turned away from your sin? So what should I do? How do I know if I'll be ready for the final judgment? See, we're saved from God's eternal judgment by looking to Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing else is going to get you in heaven. So when we look to Jesus, it's very difficult for us to hold on to our sins. Why? Because we see Him suffering and we see Him dying so the guilt of our sins can be removed. So let go of your sins and turn to Jesus, because Jesus offers so much more. So make sure you look to Jesus. Trust Jesus alone to forgive you. Don't trust in your church attendance, how many times you show up here. Don't trust in your Bible study habits. Don't even trust in how many C-group Bible studies you go to. Don't do that. Because I'm telling you, there are going to be many people who are going to be surprised on the day of judgment because they thought they were doing what they're supposed to do and they weren't. It's Jesus' love for us to tell us the way of escape. And it's His love for you to tell your friends the way of escape. Here's the thing. If I know your house is going to burn down while you're sleeping in the middle of the night, you're asleep, I know it, your house is going to burn down. It would totally be uncool of me not to hold that information for you all. Totally. It's like, why didn't you tell me? In a similar sense, because Jesus loves us, He tells us how we can escape God's judgment, and we can share that with others. Because you know, if we don't share that, if we don't share God's judgment, we don't tell them about Jesus, what you're saying is, your body is going to be burning in hell. Now, I can tell you about your house burning down, and you can ignore me. You don't know what he's talking about, man. I'm here, and it's not going to burn down. 3 a.m. in the morning, whatever it is, man, everything's off. It ain't going to burn down. You know what? We see people do it all the time when we share Jesus with people. They ignore you. But at least you're doing what God wants you to do. You can't save no one. It's only God's job. Our job is to love on them. Our job is to tear them, pray for them. It's not our job to save us. That job's too hard. Let God have that job. But we can love on them. And we can share with them. And we can tell them what Jesus has done in our lives. That's what we can do. See, a lot of people think that they need to clean up their lives before they come to God. Oh, I got some things I got to take care of before I can come to church. No, that's the opposite. We've got to just simply look at Jesus and come to Him, and He starts cleaning up our lives because we can't do it ourselves. You think about that in your own life. in the past. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get that debt, and then I'm going to get this. Or I'm going to pay this off. My son actually the other day goes, Dad, I want to get a house, but I got to get out of debt first. I said, I'm going to pay this bill off. I said, then I'm going to, no, you won't. You're going to end up getting another bill before you get that house. It's just going to happen. It's a cycle until you do something about it. What do you got to do? Cut that credit card up. That's how you're going to get out of debt, because you can't use it anymore. Then maybe you get a house. Well, Jesus says, look, you can do all you want to do. You ain't going to clean up until you get me in your life. Then I'll clean you up. We can't fool ourselves. We won't be able to escape judgment. So to get to heaven, understand that you've got to repent once for your past sins. But after salvation, you need to confess your sins daily. We're not without sin, even as a follower. I want you to turn over real quickly to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, as we're getting ready to close here. 1 John chapter 1. If you get there, say amen. First John chapter 1. Are we there? All right, I'm seeing a couple people. Yep, you have the, what does it say, 707? 707 is a page if you have one of the church Bibles. By the way, if you need one, you can keep that. We have plenty of them. First John chapter 1. Look down to verse 5. I'm going to read through 2-6. Now, remember, we can't escape sin. We're all sinners, right? Chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Here we go. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you understand that right now John is talking about followers of Christ. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Starting in chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation. He's our payment, if you will, for our sins. And not for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Excuse me. But whoever keeps his word and in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, a couple of times he's said to us, we're liars if we don't keep his word. We're liars. We call him a liar. It's not in us. We sin, church, and we have to ask God to forgive us those sins. We don't get out of that. So if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, then today I urge you to not let this day go by without getting yourself with God. It's the most important decision you will ever make. It's more than who you will marry, what house you'll buy, what car you'll drive. It's the most important decision that you could possibly make. If you have received Him as your Savior, then you need to praise Him. You need to let God know how much He means to you. He already knows, but He wants to hear you say it. He wants you to have God use you to reach out to those lost family, those friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, all those people, to let them know about Jesus and what he's done for you and in you. That is what we are to do. Judgment is coming, church. Fortunately, as a Christian, we don't have to face the judgment that cities of Sodom, Tyre, Sidon, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum will face. That right there should lift our hearts up to give all the praise that Jesus deserves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes the word is not always pleasant to hear. But Father, it is the truth. And truth is what we need. So Father, I pray, Lord God, as we leave this place today, Lord, that Father God, that they would not leave here without making a decision. And that decision, one, is either whether they need Jesus in life, and today's the day they make that decision. Or two, they realize that they're not living the standards that they need to live the way you want to live. And they repent of that. And they turn away from their sin life and turn to you. Father, whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you will get all the glory that you deserve. And Father, as we are beginning to transition to our Lord's Supper, Lord, I just pray, Father God, that we would come with our hearts prepared to take communion. Because what you have done on the cross as a remembrance and the blood that you shed for us to keep us focused on what's at hand. And we'll carefully give you all the praise and glory you deserve. It's in your name I pray. Amen.